put our trust fully and completely in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to share a little bit of, you know, in your bulletins you have a creation moment. And so I'm going to share just a few highlights of that. Just shows you the changes or the challenges that are before even those in colleges and scientific community. Scientists was doing some digging in Hell's Canyon or Hell's Creek in Montana. I guess it's pretty hot there, and that's probably why they call it that. But anyway, he was doing some discovery there. He's digging in everything, and they found the largest Triceratops horn ever. So that's a Triceratops, and one of the horns, they found this horn. And the thing that was really great about it was they found soft tissue in this horn. And so the scientists thought that was pretty interesting. And so he wrote a paper about it that it really disproved evolution and the 60 million years of evolutionary time. And so because he got this great discovery and he wrote this great paper, he's fired. And the boss came to him and said, "We are not going to tolerate your religion in this department." I don't even think the guy was a Christian, but you know, that's what he was fired for. And so there is a huge battle between creation and evolution. And of course, evolution won't accept any scientific proof contrary to their own beliefs. It's here, folks. If we don't think that we're in a battle for Jesus, think again. You know, as I thought about that, and as I thought about some of the other things we've been going through, travels and everything, and vacation, and then to D.C. for the prayer meeting, you know, I realized that there may be those of us here, maybe that haven't accepted the Lord as their Savior. Maybe, you know, you're just thinking that going to church on Sunday is the thing. You know, it's going to get you there. Or maybe you're just thinking, well, you know, tomorrow. Or, you know, I'm just not ready. Well, I want to tell you, after the things we've been studying, today is the day. Today is the day. And I want you to turn to a scripture in 2 Corinthians 17:58 in your pew Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 17:58 in the pew Bible. Start in verse 1. It says, "As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, 'In the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you.' I tell you," Paul says, "now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day." Time is getting short. I don't know if you've been noticing a lot of things about the state of the world, but it is primed and ready for the coming of Christ. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about rapture, and on Wednesday nights, we're going to do that starting in May, on May 11th. We're going to run some things about the rapture and the seven-year tribulation period. But you look at the prophecy, and it's all in place. The gospel, you know, is out there. We wonder, well, there's little pockets of groups maybe that haven't heard the gospel, but it said in the scriptures that it would go to all nations. And it has. And it's really funny because, you know, I remember Eunice, they took a trip to India, and they went to this one lady's house. And in this lady's house, she had nothing except maybe a cot in one side of the room and a little bit of a table. But she had a cell phone, right? She had a cell phone, and she called one of her workers, and they came to the rescue. But you see, the thing is that you go all over the place, and you find people, and they got cell phones, somehow they have Wi-Fi. I don't know how that works, you know, out there in the middle of nowhere, but people have it. And so the gospel, it may not have been preached to each person in a personal way, but I'll tell you what, the gospel is there. Through the internet, through radios, through TV, it's out there. And so the gospel is out there. Technology has advanced huge amounts. I mean, when I was a kid, you're going to laugh. You're going to laugh about this. We had Pong. Yeah, one person knows that. Pong. Some of you older people my age, and maybe a little older, know that Pong. It was just one little controller thing and a ball that went back and forth on the screen. That's what we had. Oh my goodness. What we have now? My little grandkids, they want to use my phone. I have little games on it for them. And it's, you know, one of them is this penguin, and it slides on the hills and stuff and does, you know, and jumps and tries to escape the polar bear. You know, it's the graphics, the technology is unbelievable. And the more we have technology, the more we realize that it's all in place, that we could be monitored. In fact, I believe we are monitored all the time. And I was told that if you text something or use email and put in some keywords like bombs, terrorism, kill the president, those kind of things, and you'll be visited because it's out there. And they monitor those things. And those hot words pop up on their screens. Technology has advanced. War is looming. And we know that it's happening. Some say we're already in a war because of ISIS and what's happening in the Middle East. But we've yet to pronounce it. Some have said that this is World War III, and it could very well be. Evil has overtaken our society. Look at what happened in Antigo. You know, you can't go on the social media or the internet without seeing that evil has overtaken our society. I mean, when we were kids, and here I go again, you can laugh again, all I had was black and white TV. Some of you kids don't even know what that is. But, you know, just take all the color out of anything that you have, and that's what we had, color, black and white TV. And I was the remote. You couldn't just point something to the TV and click the channel. My dad would say, change the channel, son. Change the channel, son. And then the signal may not come in real clear, so I had to stand and hold the antenna. And it was like, right there! Hold on! Technology. Evil. All these things have gotten more and more. You can't watch a TV program with some thing in it that is totally against what Scripture preaches. The world is at the brink of economic collapse. There are some countries that can't even, they're not solvent anymore. The United States is not solvent. We are living in a dream world. With $19 trillion in debt, we are on the verge. We should be totally gone. But they keep printing money. Yeah, and it makes things even worse. We can't even hope to pay off the debt. $19 trillion, it would take us thousands of years to pay that debt off. Oh, we can balance the budget, but that's just keeping things the same. We're not paying off the debt. And that's just to name a few things. I mean, it should scare us to death that we're in that kind of a fix. I want you to look at 2 Peter now. 1855 in your pew Bibles. 2 Peter. 1855. 2 Peter. Chapter 3. Starts in verse 8. Chapter 3. 2 Peter. Starting verse 8. Says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness.
He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance.
So, just think about that for a minute. You go to sleep tonight and wake up tomorrow and 1,000 years has passed.
That's what it's saying.
A day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. So to the Lord, it's like 1,000 years, 1,000 years, it's, according to Scripture, we've got about 6,000 years under our belt.
6 days to the Lord.
Okay? So time goes fast to the Lord. So He's patient with us. He's been waiting 3 days or 6 days. He's been waiting 6 days. And He's just kind of being patient about that. I know if I was waiting 6 days for something, I'd get really impatient. You know, 6 days, that's a long time. But, you know, here we're looking at 6,000 years, and so it's not so, for us. But look at this, what verse 10 says. Even though the Lord is patient, even though we've been saying, Lord, where are you coming? Why aren't you here? The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. That's a huge statement. But His patience is not going to last forever. His patience has a limit. And someday, it's going to happen. Now, it's going to happen like a thief. Some of you have seen that movie, A Thief in the Night. Again, that was back when I was younger. And now you look at that movie and you think, oh man, that's sad. Because of the technology involved and things. Now they have Nicolas Cage was involved in that remake of it, Thief in the Night. But we had Jonathan's ice shack was broken into last Sunday. We came back to the house and the door was wide open, screws had been removed and all this stuff. Nothing was taken though, which was really odd. But I just wish that thief would have put a note on my door that, Sunday we're gonna break into Jonathan's ice shack. And so stay away for a little longer so we can get it done. Wouldn't that be great if thieves would leave a note? Say, tomorrow, at 3 a.m, we're going to come and rob you. Wouldn't that be great? If thieves don't do that. Yeah, they don't do that. Because they're thieves. They come when you don't expect them. They want to be there when you're not there. They wait. Now, Jesus, it says, coming like a thief. That day of the Lord is coming when we aren't going to expect it. Now, there's a doctrine of imminence. It talks about the rapture, and it's an imminent occurrence. It's going to happen. We just don't know when. But this imminence is for sure. There's nothing to say when it's going to happen. Now, the second coming and the tribulation, we have all these signs. We have all the things, the Antichrist is going to rise to power. There's going to be 3.5 years of, we have all these signs about the tribulation, about the great tribulation, about the abomination, desolation. We have all those signs. But the imminence of the rapture, there's nothing. No signs. In fact, it specifically says in the Bible that you will not know the day or the hour. So we don't know when He's coming. He could come today. All of a sudden, we're going to be gone. This is something that we're going to have a little more, I can't go into it in too much detail, but on May 11th, again, Wednesday nights, we're going to start running that. And the guy that shares is going to have so much amazing detail. It is just unbelievable what he brings out. In that portion, he also talks about this tribulation, that the believers will be taken up. Now in 1 Thessalonians, this is where it talks about it, so I want us to go to there just to look at that. 1798 in your pew Bible, 1798, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 1798. Chapter 4, starting verse 16. All right.
It says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." Well, that's pretty encouraging. Unless you're not a believer, then it's not too encouraging. Because if you're not a believer, you will be left behind. Now, this is talking about the rapture, and when you look at that verse 17, where it says they will be caught up, those who are alive and left, and will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Caught up is where they get the word rapture. It's from the Greek. So it means caught up. So that's what the rapture is. So that's where it is in the Bible. Now, those who are left behind, however, will go through the 7 years of chaos. Now, there'll be 7 years of peace because the Antichrist, it says, will sign a peace treaty for the first 3.5 years. But after that, it's called the wrath of God for a reason. That there's going to be bowl judgments and trumpet judgments. It's going to be a third of the earth will be destroyed. I mean, literally. Animals, vegetation, people. Now, we were listening to one of the guys talking, and he said, a third of the people will be killed. That's 2.2 billion people will die during that 7 year period. That's a lot of people. It will not be a place that you want to be. You will not want to be left behind. The Bible says it's a great distress. I want you to go to Matthew 15:10 in your pew Bibles. 15:10. Matthew chapter 24. Of Jesus speaking. Talking about the end of the age. And he says about the tribulation period, starting in verse 21. He says, "For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened." Oh, there will be people who will come to Christ during the 7 year period. There will be people who will realize, oh my gosh, once Christians, believers are caught up or raptured out, there's going to be a huge amount of people who are going to look around, even in churches, and say, what did we do? Those days, it says, had to be shortened. Now, I don't know how God shortened them. I don't know if He's going to shorten the time from 24 hours to shorter. I know that we even today feel like time goes faster than it ever has before. I don't get half of the things done that I used to get done. I don't know if that's laziness or what. But it seems like I just don't have time to do anything anymore. But during that time, it says, it's going to be a great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equal again. That's unbelievable. It's going to be horrific. The only thing worse will be dying without Christ. Because then you're separated for eternity from Jesus Christ. We had a picture of Hell's Creek. It's hot there. That's nowhere near what hell is like. Romans 13, I want you to go there, 17:26 in your pew Bible. 17:26, Romans 13, starting in verse 11. Verse 11 Paul says, and do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissensions and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. I want to tell you that in this world, today's world, you are being told, hey, do whatever you want to do. It's okay. Where now I understand that that one of the department stores, we won't even give them the advertisement, but one of the department stores said, okay, all the bathrooms are open, anybody and everybody. If you think you're a woman, go in. If you think you're a man, go over that one. If you think this or you think that, go whatever bathroom you think of. There's schools that are trying to change it all around because they don't want to make some child feel left out because they can't go to some bathroom that they think they should go into. Now it's opened the door for perversions. Understand now in Colorado, because they legalize marijuana now, they have more, their traffic fatalities and traffic accidents and traffic pullovers, 44%, it's gone up 44% that THC is now present in these individuals that have accidents and deaths. They say that, you know, well, marijuana doesn't cause death. Well, yeah, it probably doesn't cause death by itself, but then you smoke it and get into a car and now you're going to kill somebody. Our world is justifying. We heard the other night on the program, the guy says, well, let's legalize, and he was serious. Let's legalize all drugs, and then we won't have to worry about the people in prison. What? Are you insane? Why not just legalize murder then? Let's legalize rape. Let's legalize every criminal act, because then we won't have to worry about tickets. We won't have to worry about prison. We won't have to worry about death row. Our world has flipped. Right is wrong and wrong is right. We, as believers, are now the enemy. In Romans 3, I have it up on the screen, I don't want you to turn to it, but up on the screen it says, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. You see, there's no way to get away from all this craziness except through Jesus Christ. We all are sinners. We're all going to go that direction if left unchecked. But Jesus Christ came and died for all of us so that we can have His righteousness and then we can have eternal life. He wants to save us from our sinful path. The next scripture in Acts 4:12, you can up on the screen again. Salvation is found in no one else. For is there no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved? In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one. So we say, well, all religions lead to that direction. No, they don't. It's another lie. I've told this illustration before. If you want to get to my house, there's one way to get there. You can use any other directions you want, but you will not get to my house. My house, there's one way. And I have the instructions. The scriptures have the directions. Jesus is the one way to heaven. There is no other way. You can try all the other ways you want, but it will not get you to heaven. Only Jesus. He's the only one that died and rose again. He's the only one that has the scriptures that have stood the test of time. So, 2 Corinthians, one more scripture I want you to go to. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It's 1759 in your few Bibles. Chapter 7, starting verse 8. Paul writing again and writing about things in 2 Corinthians that people needed to hear. In verse 8 he says this, "Even if I caused you sorrow in my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death." See what this godly sorrow has produced in you? You know, I want you to think about that. You know, godly sorrow, it brings repentance. We realize, man, I'm messed up. I'm not going to heaven. If Jesus came today, I'd be left behind. Repentance from the things that you've done. Sorrow. Godly sorrow. Are you ready? Would you be caught up if Jesus came today? Or would you be left behind? Many a person has been caught in flash floods and swept away because they just didn't see it coming. They stood in that lower area playing, picnicking, whatever they might have been doing, and didn't realize a flash flood was coming their way. And bam, they were swept away. Jesus is coming. He's coming without a big fanfare. He's coming and it'll be over. Today is the day. Today is the day. I want to close in prayer, but before I do, there's going to be a couple deacons that they're going to be ready. One will be in the library and maybe a couple others up here. And I'm going to do an altar call. I don't want you to feel that kind of thing, but after the service is over, if you want to accept Jesus as your Savior, if you don't want to be left behind, then you meet with one of those guys. Deacons, stand up so they know who you are. And you see one of these guys, talk to him, and I'm serious. I mean, this is... Yeah, it's not a laughing matter. It's something that I don't want to see you left behind. I want you there. I know that there was a father that was talking to his son, and he said to his son, "Look, son, I want to see you again. I want you to be there. I know I'm going, but I don't know you're going, and I want to see you." And so I want to see each one of you. I don't want to miss any one of your faces up there. Let's close in prayer before I get too far off here. Father, I thank you so much for your salvation. I thank you so much that you came and died for us. We didn't deserve it. You could have just left it be and forgot about us. But your love compelled you to come here, to die on that cross, to take my place so that I could have eternal life just by trusting you with my life. I pray if there's somebody here that hasn't accepted you as their Savior, that they would pray right now, "Lord Jesus, I don't want to be left behind. I don't want to go on my life without knowing you as my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. I repent with godly sorrow. Thank you so much, Lord, for forgiving me, for dying for me, so that I can have life. Lord, I ask now that you would Make it real in my life. Show me your power, your grace. Lord, now we commit the rest of the service into your hands. We close with this song. And Lord, I pray that there would be those that would want to meet with the deacons and get more information and find out more about this great salvation that you've given us. Lord, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If I could stand and up on the screen will be "Because He Lives." While we're singing, you know, if you want to slip out and go to one of those spots that we have, the library's back there, and there'll probably be a couple standing around where you can just grab them and get with them.